Encounter, welcome back to another Monday night. I think this is like day 417 of our quarantine. At least that's what it feels like. And I hope you're doing well. I mean that. I hope wherever you're at, scattered all over the state, some of you in different parts of the world, I hope you're doing great. And just as a reminder for you, these Monday nights, they're just to give you a taste. I hope that these are like an appetizer for the rest of your week, that you're doing deeper study and deeper thought on these scriptures. I hope that your small groups are diving in deeper. We want you to continue to be connected to a community, even though that looks super weird right now. But I'm excited about this week's text, and so I'm going to jump in pretty quickly here. Our series overall is called Reframed because we have been taking parts of the Old Testament that Jesus refers to or that Jesus quotes. I mean, in a lot of ways, we're doing an Old Testament study, but we're doing it through the eyes of Christ because these are the texts that he quoted. And I just want to recognize, I know the Old Testament can feel foreign. A lot of people don't like to read it. I would just offer you this reminder. The Old Testament feels foreign because it is. It's a very foreign culture to us. It's the way that God revealed himself to and related to a culture that was different than ours. It's not our part of the story, but it is a part of our story. It's incredibly, the Old Testament is incredibly important. God hasn't changed from that time to this time, but it is an old covenant. And so it should, in many ways, feel foreign to us. We read it a little bit differently than we do the age of grace that we live in right now. But it doesn't make it less important. So let's look at a passage tonight that Jesus quoted not just once, but twice in Matthew. An incredibly important passage. But before I get into that, I want to talk about a word. I need to give you some context on this word before we dive into the text, or I'm afraid it won't make sense to us. And the word that we're going to look at is sacrifice. All right, so if I asked you what the word sacrifice is or what it meant, there's a good chance you'd be thinking about, well, that's something I've got to give up. I've got to sacrifice. Like, we've all been forced to sacrifice things right now, right? I mean, like, all of us at this point are starting to get to the place where we need a haircut. You've sacrificed that. You didn't have a choice in the matter. Half of us are eating spaghetti like three nights a week because we don't have as many food choices as we had in the past. Listen, for Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, the word sacrifice meant something different to them. That was, I mean, it did mean to give something up, yes, but it also meant more. And to understand what that is, very quickly, I'm going to jump us back to Exodus and Leviticus in the Old Testament. In those books, when Moses went up on the mountain and he came back down with the law to give the people, there was a list of very specific ways that they were supposed to worship God. Now, we don't relate to that well today. I mean, in the sense that we don't have any parts of the Bible that tell us exactly what our worship services are supposed to look like, right? There's no section in Galatians where it says that you have to do a song and then announcements and then three songs and then a sermon and then communion and then offering and then two songs and then you close. Like, I know that sometimes that's the liturgy that a lot of churches use, but there's nothing prescriptive in Scripture that says we have to do it exactly that way. That's not true in the time that the nation of Israel was connected to Moses. When Moses came down, there was a very specific way that God said, here's what church looks like for y'all. This is the way that I want you to practice it. And that was called the tabernacle, which later morphed into the temple, which became the couple of different temples we see in the Old Testament. And so, this isn't what we're studying tonight, so I'm just going to race through this very quickly. But I think we need to look at it to understand this word, sacrifice, which is at the core of our text. So, this beautifully drawn image that we have right here, I mean, it's something to behold, I know. But this is like you're looking at the tabernacle from the top, all right? This is the outer wall, and here you have like the holy place is this little room right here. Only the priests were allowed to enter this area, and you have the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is there. That's where the presence of God was. And I'm not sure that my drawing captures that in all of its glory, but close. This is the outer court. And this is the thing that I want you to notice here. That thing right there is the altar of sacrifice. And if you'll notice its placement, you'll notice that right when you came in to the tabernacle, the very first thing that you were confronted with was the altar of sacrifice. Now, what is the altar of sacrifice? Well, in this context, you brought a sacrifice with you, usually an animal. If you were poor and you couldn't afford an animal, there were other things that you were allowed to bring. But usually you were required to bring an animal with you, and the animal didn't go home with you. It was put on that altar, and it was the first thing you saw and you smelled and you witnessed when you walked through those gates. This is just one. Each one of these things is a ritual that God gave the Israelites to practice as a part of the tabernacle, as a part of their worship. And this tabernacle was full of rituals. Here's the thing I want you to tuck away as we read. This is the incredibly important thing. If you vegged out, stay with me for this. Each one of these rituals in the tabernacle was supposed to be connected to a deeper spiritual reality. Every ritual that they had was connected to a reality. That's very important in our text. So I'm going to jump into Matthew 9 through 13. This is Matthew's gospel. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now, I'm going to interrupt the text here for just a second to remind you that this is Matthew's gospel. Matthew's telling his own story here. Like, this is his calling. This is the time where Jesus came up and beckoned him to come and be a disciple. This is a tender moment for him, the most life-changing moment in his life for sure. And he gets to share it in his own words. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So Matthew wasn't someone that people liked. He was scum. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with scum?" And when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." And then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they're religious, but those who know they are sinners." Now keep in mind what's happening here. Jesus is hanging out with scumbags, tax collectors and sinners. One of these scumbags he calls to be his disciple, Matthew. Okay, so keep in mind the controversy here is about Matthew. He's the one that everybody's ticked off that Jesus is hanging out with. The story had to be so close to him the night he was invited to become a disciple. The Pharisees felt like Jesus shouldn't be hanging out with scumbags, that he should be above that. And what Jesus does is he dives straight back to Hosea 6:6. He starts off by saying, "Go and learn what this means." Now, what's cool about that is that's a common way that rabbis taught. You go and you learn what this means and you come back and you tell me. You go do your own study. I'm just like your teacher today would be like, "Hey, here's your homework for tonight. Go do this. Then we'll come back and we'll cover it in class." That's exactly what Jesus is doing. Go learn what this means. It's a verse they already know, but they don't understand it. So he's challenging them to go and do their homework and come back to him. So the verse that he quotes from Hosea 6:6 is this: "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Just a couple of chapters later, Matthew 12, specifically Matthew 12:7, Jesus is in a very similar situation. He's in an argument with the Pharisees again for almost the exact same reason. He isn't behaving the way that they expect him to behave. And do you know what he says to them in that moment? Matthew 12:7, he says, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Now, if Jesus is repeating this multiple times, it tells us this was an incredibly important teaching for him, which means it needs to be an incredibly important teaching for us. So what is it? If Jesus was frustrated that they didn't understand what that means, do we understand what it means? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, Hosea chapter 6, if we looked at the whole chapter, and I'm not going to read it here just for sake of time, but I think you should. I think you should go back this week and read it. It's a lament. You hear the sadness of God over a people who don't really care about following him. Their love is just like a roller coaster. It's very flippant. One day it's great, one day it's not. Hosea 6:4 says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early." He's saying, your love, Israel, is like the disappearing dew in the morning. It's there and then it isn't. That quickly it goes away. There's a sadness. You feel a sadness from God in that text. And then verse 6, just a couple verses later, is the one that Jesus quotes. "I desire love, mercy, not sacrifice. So what does this mean? I mean, keep in mind, this tabernacle is full of ritual. The Old Testament is full of ritual. It's full of things like sacrifices. God is the one who gave them. So what is he talking about? Why is God saying that he doesn't want our sacrifices if he's the one who set that whole system up to begin with? If he doesn't care about them, then why did he give them? Well, here we go. The ritual is supposed to connect us to something deeper. So the ritual of the altar of sacrifice, or of all of these different elements, the one priest once a year who was allowed to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, to offer sacrifices on behalf of all of Israel. Each one of these elements in the tabernacle had purpose and had meaning. So rituals today have lost a little bit for us because we don't think about them the same, but holidays are a great example of this. You know, like Memorial Day. What's Memorial Day supposed to be? I bet there's a number of you who've probably never even thought about what Memorial Day is really supposed to be, or what the difference is between Memorial Day, or what we celebrate July 4th, or what we celebrate on Veterans Day, or what we celebrate on Labor Day. Memorial Day is supposed to be a time of reflecting on those who've given their lives in combat for us, for our sake, so that those of us who don't have to serve or don't have to sacrifice in that way, we can honor those people who've come before us. And so that's a ritual that we've created as a country. It doesn't necessarily mean, even if you have celebrated Memorial Day, that you have honored that ritual by remembering those who have done that. See, we can disconnect the ritual and the meaning that was supposed to be behind the ritual. You know, July 4th is supposed to be about celebrating our independence and our freedom. Oftentimes it becomes about burgers and fireworks, right? You know? And so again, in that moment, we take the ritual that we've created and we separate it. Weddings are a beautiful ritual. It's not that they're meaningless, they have deep meaning. They're connected to a marriage. They're a party that celebrates a marriage. I know a number of you, I mean, I've talked to a number of you. I officiate a lot of weddings in the summers. And I know a lot of you, this whole pandemic thing has completely changed your wedding plans, but it hasn't changed your marriage plans. You understand the difference between those two? And again, the ritual is supposed to be tied to this thing that has different meaning. We still have rituals in the church today. This wasn't just an Old Testament thing. I mean, we practice the sacraments, right, of baptism. We practice communion together. And again, those are rituals, but they're not meaningless rituals. They have deep, deep meaning. So sometimes I think we think that in the Old Testament, it was all about observing the rituals. And in the New Testament, it's all about observing our faith. Like in the Old Testament, it was about doing the right things. And in the New Testament, it's about believing the right things. You guys, that's not true. It's never been true. It has always been a matter of the heart to God. Look at these two scriptures. Isaiah 1:11, God says this through Isaiah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. God's saying, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. Or Proverbs 21:3, where we're told that justice is more important than sacrifice. Why? Because the sacrifice was supposed to reveal God's mercy. The sacrifice was supposed to reveal that our sin had a price that God wanted to forgive, that he wanted to be close to his people. And when you remove the ritual from its meaning, when you just offer the sacrifice but you don't care about God, he's like, I don't care about the sacrifice. I care about what the sacrifice was supposed to bring you to. It was a means to an end. It was the road you were supposed to walk down to get to the destination. And when you forget the destination, the ritual doesn't matter anymore. The ritual just becomes a religious checklist that you have to walk through in your mind. It has never been about the rituals, Old Testament, New Testament. It has never been about the rituals. It has always been about the heart. Do you hear me? It has never been about the rituals. It has always been about the heart. God desires mercy, not ritual. He desires love, not for you to go through the motions. He desires relationship, not religion. The rituals only exist to connect us more deeply to our loving Father, and the Pharisees completely lost sight of that. Completely. They'd rehearsed those rituals so many times that they couldn't even connect the fact that the Messiah was sitting right in front of them. The rituals had actually distracted them from remembering who Christ was. So here's the thing. The truth behind this scripture, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," is a warning to us. Maybe you forgot why you go to church, and suddenly you're being reminded. That was just a ritual to you. That was something on a checklist. That was something you sometimes even dreaded, and you forgot how important it is to join with other believers and to raise praise up with other believers and to be encouraged by other people and proclaim God's truth in that space. And maybe now you're being reminded of how that ritual was connected to something deeper, to a spiritual reality that you needed and you need. And you'll come back into that season when we're allowed to do that again with renewed understanding of how important that was. Maybe you've taken communion in the past without a second thought to what it meant, how Jesus himself was the sacrifice for your sins, and you didn't connect the ritual to that. You didn't pause in that moment to be grateful and thankful and celebrate the freedom that you have in Christ because of his sacrifice. The same way that we pause and reflect on Memorial Day, what it means to have others who have sacrificed before us and appreciate on that day that sacrifice. I hope this season forces us to remember some things we've forgotten. Because the reality here is, I think sometimes we think, oh, well, if it's just about the heart of the thing, we throw out all the rituals. If we throw away Jesus, he's the one who threw away all the rituals, right? No, he actually is the one who restored the meaning to the rituals. He raised the meaning of the ritual over the ritual, but he didn't throw it away. He just held the one here and said, don't forget the destination. This is just a road that gets you to the destination. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. As followers of Jesus, we need to be paying close attention to the condition of our heart. Because if I recognize that I'm just going through the motions, I mean, in my marriage, for example, if I recognize that I'm just going through the motions, does that mean that I shouldn't be married anymore? Or does that mean that I should stop trying? No, I shouldn't. Like if I'm coming up on an anniversary with my wife, I shouldn't say, well, I'm not really feeling it, so I guess I won't do anything because I don't want it to be genuine. No, in that moment, I dive into that place in my heart and I say, God, help me understand what's going on. Help me re-examine my motives. Help me fall back in love with you. Help me fall back in love with my wife. Help me understand the condition of my heart. As followers of Jesus, we have to pay attention to that or we become like the Pharisees. Our heart gets calloused. It gets cold. We forget our motivation and our intention. We just start going through the motions. That's not what God has called us to. Just a couple of chapters later, in Matthew 15, the exact same thing is happening again, and Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. And do you know what he says there? It's similar. It's not the same as this Hosea passage. But he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is the way God has always been. That was true in Isaiah's time as a prophet in the Old Testament. It was true when Jesus walked this earth with the Pharisees. And it's true now with you sitting in front of a screen right now watching this in the year 2020. We have a propensity in us to honor God with our lips. And at the same time, our hearts are far from him. What's the condition of your heart right now, friend? What's the condition of your heart? That's what Hosea 6:6 takes us to. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't want your old, lame, cold rituals if they're not connected to the thing they're supposed to be connected to. Well, lastly, how do we know when our heart is right? How do we know when it's close to the Lord? Well, I think Galatians 5 points the way for us, because when the Holy Spirit is doing a work inside of us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is coming out of us. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You should read it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the Holy Spirit's doing a work in us, that's what everyone around us gets to experience. That's the deep well that we draw from. You don't just try to work harder. You ask the Holy Spirit to produce that work in you. Your family should be experiencing that fruit right now. Trust me, I know it's hard. We have a big family and we're all doing e-learning right now at the same time. We've got like 9,000 people trying to do Zoom calls all at once in our house right now. I get it. It's tough. But the Holy Spirit is a deep well that we get to draw from, and He produces that fruit in our lives. So friends, my prayer for you is that Hosea 6 would become a very real reality for us, that maybe there are some rituals where you have completely forgotten or neglected what they're connected to. And I'm not asking you to throw them away. I'm asking you to redeem them, to buy them back, to remember your first love, to fall in love with Christ all over again in this season, and let Him do something in your heart that you can't do on your own. So all that being said, I love you. I hope this text springs to life for you this week. See you soon.